Matthew chapter 10, we will resume our exposition through the Gospel of Matthew, and I hope that you all enjoyed our break from the book of Matthew, but we are about to jump back in and get through Matthew 10 like a herd of turtles. So, if you have your Bibles, Matthew 10, please stand out of reverence and respect as we read God's holy and perfect word. And this is what Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse number 32. Jesus says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you once again for your word, and we pray that you would help us this morning by your Spirit. As my brother prayed, thank you for that Spirit, God, who guides us into all truth. God, help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You have all heard the term, I'm sure, semper fidelis. And that term, semper fidelis, is a Latin term and is probably most familiar to you as the motto for the Marine Corps. In fact, I had an uncle who was in the Marines who had a semper fi tattoo. And my uncle loved to talk about his days in the service. And I remember asking him one day what that meant. And he told me that it meant always faithful. And but I looked up this week the origin and the meaning of why that particular phrase was chosen, and this is what I found. Let me read to you this quote. It says, "The Marine Corps adopted the motto Semper Fidelis, or always faithful, in 1883. The motto denotes the dedication of the individual Marine that they have to Corps and to country, and most of all, to their fellow Marines. Semper Fidelis is a way of life. It is a part of the ethos of the Corps that is absolute and non-negotiable. It goes along with the Marines' pride in their mission, and listen to this, and the commitment to complete the mission." So it was interesting to me that this phrase is centered and built upon a mission. The Marines, in the face of difficult circumstances and even in the heat of battle, they will often look at each other and remind each other, semper fi. And that means get ready, be faithful, always faithful. You know, I'm so thankful for what our armed forces and what they do. But here in the text this morning, we see that Christians, in a greater way, and there being much more at stake, are called to be always faithful to our Savior in our mission in this world. So in this service, in this worship service this morning, this is my goal. My goal is to encourage us this morning as believers of Christ, as soldiers of the Lord, to be always faithful, even when the mission gets hard. I believe Jesus is calling us to that this morning. Listen to verse 32 and 33 as we get started. It says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, I know it's been a while since we've been in Matthew, so just let me remind you of the context of this passage this morning and the reason why Jesus says this. Remember, Jesus is sending out his disciples. And Jesus is sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And in doing so, he has warned them. He's told them about how as they go, they will experience hatred from the world that they're going to carrying this gospel message. But even in that, even in giving them this warning and giving them that proper expectation as they go, that don't expect to be loved, expect to be hated, right? He's giving them that expectation. He has also assured them of his providential care of them as they go into the world. Jesus has told them, I'm not going to forsake you. I see, I know, I care. And so now here in verse 32 to 33, Jesus speaks of the expectation of the allegiance that he requires those who call him Lord and seek to do his will. And church, he requires full allegiance, full devotion. Not a half-hearted commitment, but full, unwavering commitment and resolve. Simply put, he charges us to be always faithful. And he requires us to do this before men. Listen to what he says there in verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Church, this is the expectation of all those who are believers in Christ. Acknowledgement of Christ in front of men. This is why even in to join the church, we require that you have a profession of faith. And most often that is done through the ordinance of baptism, where you have declared to the watching world, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. So acknowledgement of Jesus in front of men. Now, on its face, verse 32, when you isolate it from the rest of the text, it really doesn't seem like a big deal, right? It would seem that all he's saying here is that we simply have to declare that we are Christians to other people and that he'll declare us to be his before the Father, right? It seems that's all he's saying if you isolate this from the rest of the passage. And by the way, let's deal with something else. I know that you all have received the text message, or you've been forwarded a message, or you've seen the Facebook quote, the Facebook post that quotes this verse, and then it tries to bind your conscience and place guilt on you for forwarding this message to 10 others, or posting this message on Facebook so that Jesus won't deny you before the Father. Right, this is called chain messaging. Y'all, does anybody remember those where people would send you, Jesus said, deny me before the Father and he'll deny you. So send this message to 10 other people so that he doesn't do that. Just let me put your mind at ease this morning, church family. I don't think that's what Jesus has in mind here. I personally don't think Jesus cares whether or not you share something on Facebook declaring your allegiance to him. I think what Jesus is saying here is much more serious than that. It's far more serious than a Facebook post. In fact, when put in context, we understand what he truly means. Right? This warning is inextricably tied to the previous verses. Remember what he said in the previous verses. Verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And then he goes into verse 2. Acknowledge me before men. You hear what Jesus is talking about here? Do not fear men who can kill your body. Fear God alone. Oh, by the way, God knows when the sparrow dies. So why does he say that? Why does he bring up the sparrows? He says that because he knows, if he knows when sparrows die, which are seemingly insignificant creatures compared to us, of course he will know when his own people, redeemed by his blood, are killed in the face of opposition of those who oppose the Lord. You see, the context of this passage that we find ourselves in this morning is that you, me, believers in general, acknowledging Christ when put into a situation where we find ourselves before those who would kill us for following Christ. Acknowledging Christ before those who hate you is what he's speaking of. He's not speaking about sending a Bible verse out to 10 of your favorite church friends. It's not what he's saying. He's speaking of acknowledging that Jesus is Lord whenever you have those in front of you who seek to do you harm for following Christ. And Jesus says, acknowledge me, and I will acknowledge you. Deny me, and I will deny you. Church, this is a serious command. It is a serious warning. But why is it so serious? It's serious because to deny Jesus Christ before men would reveal a fear of man that rises above your fear of God. To deny Jesus Christ before men would reveal a fear of men that rises above your fear of God. And whatever you fear most, to be sure, that is your God. And if we find ourselves seeking to be approved by men rather than seeking to be approved by God, then other men is what we truly worship and serve. But think about this from the other side as well, though. Whenever Christians, and this happens all the time, right? Whenever Christians under the threat of death, they claim Christ despite what other men may do to them, that is a clear declaration of who they truly fear. Whenever Christians across the world and across the ages have stood resolute with Christ, acknowledging him, whenever the strongest and severest threats are placed upon them, they have proclaimed that Jesus Christ is Lord in the strongest possible way. They say, kill me. That's fine. Jesus is Lord. He will raise me from the dead. And many, many church, many Christians have died because they would not deny the Savior who bought them. They, in the face of their own executioners, have boldly proclaimed their belief in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, their belief in the gospel is tested, right? What is the message of the gospel? The gospel is the good news that because of Jesus, my sin has been atoned for. That my soul has been saved from an eternity of wrath. And my life beyond this life is guaranteed. But think about it. Whenever that belief and stated allegiance to Christ may cost you your earthly life, I think we learn very quickly whether or not we truly believe that. Do we truly believe, as believers, that there is more to life than this life? Do we truly believe that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord? Believer, do you truly believe this morning that if you were to close your eyes in death, that you would open your eyes to the glory of Jesus Christ for eternity? And if you are a believer, if you believe the Bible, you believe all that. And many believers, church, this is many believers, because of that belief, because of their belief in Scripture, what we are talking about this morning, they have went to their graves because they have staked their lives on it, literally have staked their lives upon this word. You see, it's more than just gathering together every Sunday. Right, it's life eternal that we're talking about. Jesus here is saying that if we truly find him, if we truly follow him, if he is truly our Lord, that must be our response as well. Jesus saved us for us to follow him. What use is there to have followers who don't follow? What child would deny his father? And here's where we come to the question really of the hour. Do we truly believe the gospel? We truly believe that Jesus is Lord. And if so, we would acknowledge him even before the worst and fiercest of enemies. And if we don't, if when faced with that pressure we fold, then it's clear who we truly serve and fear. And so Jesus denies those who deny him. So really the question is this morning, man's approval here on earth or the approval of the Father in heaven? Approval with men on the earth where everything is temporary, or approval of God in heaven where everything is eternal? And here's the truth. He knows. Jesus knows. We'll find out tonight. He knew that the church of Philadelphia was faithful. and he knows whether or not you are as well. He knows whether or not I am as well. The Lord knows if we acknowledge him or not. The Lord is always present. We live our lives coram Deo, before the face of God. Every single thing that we do, every statement we make, all that we say and all that we do so before the face of God. Don't worry about what you do before my face. Be concerned about what you do before the God of all eternity, who has the power to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Hugh Latimer, there's a story about a guy who was a leader in the English Reformation. On one occasion, he was a preacher and he was preaching. And on one occasion, he had the privilege or the detriment to preach in front of King Henry VIII. And if you know anything about history, you know that King Henry VIII was known for a short temper. He was known for breaking out in violence against anyone who said something that he didn't like. All right, so King Henry VIII, he had a temper problem. Well, Hugh Latimer had arrived and he was preaching a sermon, and the King Henry VIII was there, and he knew that he got to a portion in his sermon that the king was not going to appreciate. And the story goes that Hugh Latimer began to talk to himself as he stood in the pulpit. And he said, Latimer, be careful what you say. The king is here. And he pointed to the earthly king that was sitting there listening to a sermon. And then he paused. And he said, "Oh, but Latimer, be careful what you say. The King of Kings is here." You see, for Hugh Latimer, the presence of the earthly king overshadowed the presence of the presence of the earthly king is overshadowed by the presence, the eternal presence of the eternal king. In other words, he said, what he thinks of me doesn't matter. What really truly matters is what God says and God's approval. Now, church, hear me out. Fearing God alone may be dangerous temporarily for us here in this earth, but you will be safe eternally. Amen. Matthew 10:32, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. That's the approval we should look for. But also realize this, fearing man on this earth may keep you safe temporarily, but you will be denied one day by the one who truly matters. Verse 33, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. That's the point here. Fearing man will cause us to stumble, but trusting in the Lord and fearing God alone will keep us safe eternally, right? Now we need to be clear on something. The assumption of this text, the assumption as the disciples go, is that they're going to be hated. Right, to follow Jesus, church, and again, this isn't what you'll hear in the health, wealth, prosperity gospel preachers and things like this, but this is the honest truth. This is what we hear from Scripture. To follow Jesus is to set yourself at odds with the world. Right, Jesus told his disciples that they were to be in the world but not of the world. Right, as his followers today, you and I will not be accepted by the world if we follow Jesus how we ought to follow him. In fact, the very plain words that we can expect to be hated by the world if we follow Jesus the way we truly are supposed to follow him. And then Jesus goes on in this text to talk about how we will be hated by even the closest bonds on earth, the family that God has given us. There will be times where they may even hate us for our following Christ. But you and I have to be ready and willing to be rejected by all, including our family, in order to follow Christ. Church, hear me. I know this is tough to hear, but we must love Christ more than the approval of men, and that includes our families. We must love Christ more than we love our own families. Jesus Christ is everything for the believer. But uniting with Jesus is inviting hostility to your life. Look what he says here in verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, that may surprise you coming from the mouth of Jesus. Isn't he the Prince of Peace? Is he not? Doesn't it say in Scripture that Jesus comes to bring, we just got through singing it, peace on earth, goodwill towards men? Isn't that what Scripture says? Isn't Jesus the one who said in John 16:33, I've said these things to you, that in me you will have peace, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world? And of course, the answer to all those questions is yes, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the one who came to bring us peace with God, to reconcile us to God because of our sin. But just because, church, hear me, just because Jesus brings you peace with God does not mean you will have peace with men here in this life. In fact, Jesus says here that he comes and divides. That's what he means here by him coming and bringing the sword. The sword is a cutting device. It is a dividing tool. Jesus divides. And he divides oftentimes the closest relationships on earth. Look what he says there in verse 35. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, let me be clear here. Is Jesus saying that he's coming to destroy the family unity? That he's here to destroying the family unit? That it's his desire to just tear apart families? No. Is Jesus saying here that he's against family? And the answer to that is, of course not. Jesus is not against the family. Jesus made the family. The family is his idea, right? God created marriage, family, children. That's all. It's all his idea, right? So what does he mean here? Well, what Jesus is saying here is that he must own supreme loyalty in our lives, even when that loyalty may put us at odds with the closest of bonds here on earth. Which means this, church, Jesus is superior to your family. And when you have to choose between serving Christ and serving the other things in the world that your family may want to do, you must choose to serve Jesus. What Jesus is saying is that there's no neutrality when it comes to following him. And every individual that we see, they find themselves on one side or the other. Either you serve Christ and you worship him, or you don't. And when this happens inside the family unit, the believer cannot be loyal to the unbeliever over Jesus. Amen. Now, what a blessing it is. We want to rejoice when this is the case, when families serve Christ together. Amen. We want to rejoice when the husband and the wife both serve and fear the Lord. And church, and young people here, hear me out, listen to me. This is why it is absolutely important for you to choose a believer as a spouse. It is a blessing to have two united in the purpose of serving the Lord and fearing him. We rejoice whenever families are brought together through a marriage and both are serving the Lord. That's a blessing. That's a double blessing. And if that's the case in your life, then praise the Lord. But whenever that's not the case, and it's often not the case, whenever one serves the Lord and the other is serving the world, then there's going to be a fundamental division there. There's often division with parents and children. There's often division with children and parents when the parents are believers and the children are not, or vice versa. It works both ways. But what Jesus is requiring here, hear me, what Jesus is requiring here in verse 30 and 32 and following is that for his people to have full loyalty to him, despite when serving him may put us at odds with our own family. The loyalty, church, hear this. The loyalty that Jesus as God is due overrides and rises above every earthly loyalty. We cannot We cannot allow familial ties to rise above our faithfulness and loyalty to Jesus Christ. And that happens in many, many ways. For example, we do not and cannot excuse the sins Christ died for and the sin God hates because our son or our daughter or our father or our mother or our brother or our sister or our cousin or our aunt or our family in general chooses to participate in that sin. We as believers and those who fear the Lord, we must approve what God approves. Amen. We must condemn what God condemns. Amen. We must love what God loves. We must hate what God hates. Do you see where this may cause a divide? And the question this morning is whether or not we're willing to follow Christ regardless. Right? Because that's what he's calling us to. Amen. This is the clear meaning of this text, right? To acknowledge him and his lordship whenever that acknowledgement may put us at odds with those that we love most here on this earth. Now, to be clear, I don't think Jesus means here that we're going to be hostile or ugly to people either. Amen? Yeah, Jesus has not called anybody to be a jerk. He hasn't. It's not what he's saying, but I do believe Jesus means that we are to be loyal and obedient and to fear him above everything else. And before everything else, Jesus must be Lord over our lives, not our family. Now again, we're told this in Romans. Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably, right? Live peaceably with all. What's Paul saying? He's saying, if possible, live peaceably. But when it comes to approving sin, church, we can't do that. Right? We can't approve sin. We can't approve what God punished his son for on the cross. When it comes to worshiping anything other than Christ Jesus, we can't do that. We can't approve that. And so there's going to be division because there's a fundamental difference in who God is. Right? It's ultimately comes down to worship. One is worshiping God alone. The other is worshiping self or the world or everything else, but not God. And when that division exists, there's going to be division there. Some of you have experienced this for personally in your own families, in your own life. Some of you have experienced this, and we don't have any right to be surprised when that happens. Listen to this quote by J.C. Ryle. He says this. It's going to be on the screen. We have no right to be surprised if we see this continually fulfilled. What continually fulfilled? The dividing of families because of the truth. We are not to think it strange if the gospel rends asunder families and causes estrangement between the nearest relations. It is sure to do so in many cases because of the deep corruption of man's heart. So long as one man believes and another remains unbelieving, so long as one man, one is resolved to keep his sins and another desirous to give them up, the result of the preaching of the gospel will be division. For this, the gospel is not to blame, but the heart of man. Church, men whose hearts are set against God will always divide from those whose heart is set toward God. Every single time. But when we come to Christ, there is an expectation that we leave the world and its approvals behind. It is a call to die to ourselves. Look at verses 38 and 39. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, when we read this, we again have to deal with our Western American mindset when it comes to our understanding of the cross. For the record, I don't believe that Jesus meant that by this that we're to go to get a cross and tie it around our neck with a necklace so that everyone knows we're taking up our cross. No. Nothing wrong with a cross necklace, by the way, right? I'm not saying anything wrong. But it is interesting that someone would try to ever make something beautiful out of a cross. In fact, today, we wouldn't see the cross as something ugly and heinous. And Lauren and I walked into a jewelry store this week to have some work done to her ring, and some of the most beautiful jewelry I've ever seen was there in the case, and it was a cross with diamonds all over it. I mean, it was beautiful. But in the first century, hear me, church, the cross did not bring to mind beauty of any sort when people heard of it. The cross, when people heard of the cross, it evoked feelings of pain and shame and dread and nakedness and just excruciating. That's where we get our word excruciating from. Everyone knew what the cross meant. It was an instrument of torture and execution. Taking up the cross in their day would be equivalent to me saying today, take up your electric chair and follow me. The cross was literally an instrument of execution and death. And so what Jesus is saying here, when he says, take up your cross and follow me, he's basically saying, get ready to die if you truly love and serve me. Get ready to suffer. Now, bear in mind who he told this to. I encourage you, I didn't put it in the sermon here today. I encourage you, go look at how the apostles died. Go look at how the disciples that Jesus is saying this to died. Go look at how each and every one of them gave their lives in pursuit of the mission of God. He says, get ready to suffer. In fact, take up your own instrument. We don't normally take things up if we aren't intending to use them. Amen? Jesus is saying, voluntarily take up your cross and follow me. And again, I'm not going to soften this language. Jesus is saying his disciples, follow me to your death. That's what he's saying. In fact, we know he means this by virtue of what he says in verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, this could be said this way. Someone who lives it up now will die later. Someone who lives it up now will die later, but the one who dies to himself now will live later. There is a fundamental difference in those who find life and live life to the fullest, and you only live once here, and that type of mindset and all this thing is just living life and just soaking every bit of enjoyment and fun and everything and pleasure and all that stuff and just pursuing the fleeting passions of this world. There's a fundamental difference in that person and their eternity versus the person who says, I will give up those earthly passions in pursuit of Christ. John Gill, the great Baptist, he summarizes this beautifully for us. Listen to what he says. He says, the man that seeks to preserve his life and the temporary enjoyments of it by a sinful compliance with his friends and the world and by denial of Christ and a non-confession of him, he is sure to lose the happy and eternal life of his soul and body in the world to come. So that the present findings of this life in the possession of everything that he has on such sinful terms will in the final analysis prove an infinite and irreparable loss unto him. On the other hand, the man who is willing to forego the present advantages of this life, to suffer reproach and persecution and lay down his life cheerfully for the sake of Christ and his gospel, for the profession of his name, rather than to drop, deny, conceal, or neglect any truth of ordinance of his, shall find his soul possessed of eternal life. And as soon as he is separated from this body, shall find his corporal life again in the resurrection morn to great advantage, and shall live with Christ in soul and body, in the utmost happiness to all eternity. Again, the choice really is simple. Life now or life later. Now, don't hear me wrong. Jesus says he came to give us life, that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Believers have the joy of Christ, despite what our lives may go through. We don't walk around sad that we don't have any life. No, we actually know the meaning of life, but it gives us more to look forward to, that today is not worth living for. Eternity is. So it's not about all the things we can accumulate. It's what we can do for the kingdom of God. Right? John Bunyan, y'all hear me talk about him a lot. He was one of my favorite authors. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which was one of the best-selling books of all times. I think it used to be like number two or three or whatever. But most people don't know that John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress from prison. And he was preaching, he was put in prison for preaching the gospel. And in fact, they offered John Bunyan, they offered the opportunity for him to leave prison if he would just go and not preach the gospel anymore. You know what John Bunyan said to them? Listen to what he said. "I have given Christ my faith. I have sworn my allegiance to him. How can I go back from that and not be hanged as a traitor? Deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father." Listen to what he goes on to say. "No. I will stay in prison till the moss grows on my eyelids rather than to disobey God." Bunyan was sentenced originally to 3 months. He remained in prison for 12 years. Church, we are called to be always faithful. And here's the reality. Jesus is worth it. He is worth our faithfulness. He has been faithful to us. He has paid it all. All to him I owe. So as we close this morning, the question for all of us here this morning that we have to answer is, what do we love most? What do we fear most? What are we living for? Are you acknowledging Christ before men? Are you sharing the gospel, or are you ashamed? Remember, we just got through talking about last week, Romans 1:16. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek," right? We are supposed to be living unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do we have to be ashamed about? One day we will be vindicated, despite how foolish people call us in this life. They look at us and say, "You're a fool for going to church. You're a fool for wasting your time. You're wasting 2 hours of your Sunday, 3 hours of your Sunday." One day it'll be worth it. One day we'll be vindicated. Who or what are we living for? One day the answer to those questions are going to be found out. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment." So this morning, I want to ask you to consider this text here in light of our own life, in light of our own different context that we have, right? We are not, there's no one at this point in our country, there's no one who is threatening our freedom of religion and coming in and asking us to acknowledge Christ or they'll kill us. We're not seeing that right now. The question is, is he Lord? And when that day comes, if that day comes, will you? Will you acknowledge Christ? Or will you deny him? Or then we think about your family. Have you been put in a situation with your family where you have to take a stand for Christ despite what sinful actions they do? I encourage you, Jesus is Lord. Not family ties. The most loving thing that we can do for people who are living in sin is to tell them that there is a Savior of sin. There's a Savior of sinners who seeks and saves the lost. But judgment's coming. And judgment will come against all those who oppose God. Let's think about these things this morning as we close. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And you have required faithfulness from us. God, I pray that this year would be a year of faithfulness. That December of next year, we would look back and say, thank you for your faithfulness. And God, may you be able to say of us, well done, good and faithful servants. Now we desire to worship you and love you above all else. You're worthy of it. You deserve it. And so God, I pray that we would give you all of our devotion, all of our worship. And God, I pray that every step of the way will know you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name, amen.